Good evening. I was talking to Herb Thornton before the meeting, and Herb told me that he knew where heaven was, and he told me it was in the Bible. I'm going to have to do some research on that and find out, and I'll get back to you. How about that? Either that, or you can go over to and ask Herb after the meeting, whatever. But it's good to see y'all this morning, and this evening. Excuse me. I know where I'm at. I'm just slightly confused, but I'll be okay. I'll be all right. But it's good to see you tonight. I got that part right anyway. If you would please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to look at chapters 13 through 18 tonight. We're not going to read all the verses in those chapters, but I'd like to do a study of an Old Testament character. I don't believe I've heard a message on this character before. His name is Absalom. He was one of the sons of David. And it's an interesting character study. I think there's a lot of negative things in Absalom's character. But, you know, we can learn from those things. You know, it's in the Scriptures. And I believe that, you know, I've always said that there's a reason why God puts certain things in His Word. And these chapters regarding Absalom, I think, will speak to us, hopefully, tonight. But Absalom had something that many people do have, and I call it the fatal flaw. That's my name for it. There have been people that you've heard of and that I've heard of who have this flaw. I know some years ago you may have heard of a man by the name of John Belushi. He was a TV and movie actor in the late 70s, early 80s. During that time, he was supposed to be the big next big Hollywood movie star. He was on his star was on the ascendancy. Things were looking up in his life, and he took some cocaine and overdosed and died. And it's interesting about Belushi's life because when he was a kid growing up in the 50s in Chicago, he went to the Iwata Club back then. And he memorized some Bible. He memorized Bible verses. He heard the gospel preached to him. Yet his life ended so tragically. And I really don't know. I don't think that he believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, as far as I know. There was another young man some years ago, in about 22 years ago, by the name of Len Bias. He was a basketball player at the University of Maryland. You may have heard of him. You may not. Len Bias was an All-American. He was All-ACC. He was first-team All-American. He was the second pick in the draft, in the NBA draft. People said that Len Bias was going to be the next Michael Jordan in the NBA. About 2 days after he was drafted, he was at a party. He ingested some cocaine, and his heart stopped beating, and he died. These two young men who were that I mentioned, John Belushi and Len Bias, had that fatal flaw. They had that fatal flaw. And there's some people in Scriptures that we can recall. You know Judas Iscariot had that fatal flaw. And when I talk about fatal flaw, it usually costs people their lives or the lives of other people. And Judas Iscariot was certainly fit my definition of a fatal flaw. And I believe King Saul had that flaw in him too when he was king of Israel. And I hope that none of us have that. I think most of the time that self-destructive behavior can lead to a person's death. And certainly for John Belushi and Len Bias and Judas Iscariot and King Saul, they certainly had self-destructive behavior, and it led to their death. I believe that Absalom would fall into that category with a fatal flaw. But nevertheless, we can learn from Absalom's life. In chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, I'm not going to read everything. I'll give you a summary more of the chapter. We'll read a few verses possibly out of each chapter. Chapter 13, we have Amnon, which was another one of David's sons. Amnon and Absalom had a half-sister by the name of Tamar. Amnon was obsessed with Tamar. And to the point of wanting to have sex with her. And Amnon caught Tamar at a time when they were alone, and he raped her. He forced her
Their brother Absalom heard about this. He got wind of it. King David also heard about it in chapter 13. What Amnon, this horrible, terrible, wicked act that Amnon did to his own sister. In verse 22 of chapter 13, it reads, "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." We see here that Absalom hated his own brother Amnon for what he did to his sister Tamar. He was looking for an opportunity to murder Amnon. That's what was in Absalom's mind. And I would like to say that before we go on, continue on, is that one of the problems I think we can see in Absalom's life, that he was a very angry young man. He was an angry man. He was filled with anger. And I think we're going to see this come out as we go move along in this study. But in chapter 13, Absalom invited King David and his sons, all of King David's sons, to a get-together. And while Amnon was near Absalom, Absalom told his servants to wait till Amnon is alone and then descend on him and kill him. And Absalom's servants, they did as they were told. They found Amnon alone, and they murdered him. They killed Amnon. We can see that Absalom was seeking revenge for what Amnon did to his sister. Absalom was so filled with anger and hatred toward his brother that he wanted him dead. How sad and how tragic that is. And brothers, sisters in Christ, if we let anger become a part of our life, anger will turn into bitterness. Bitterness will turn into hate. And if we start hating people in our hearts, it'll affect us. It'll affect other people. Absalom let that anger and hate in his heart affect him to the point that he wanted to murder his own brother. And this is something that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we've got to be on guard. We've got to be careful in our hearts what we feel, the emotion. You know, God gave us emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions. Our feelings, what we feel inside. But when we feel anger and hatred and bitterness, that should raise a red flag in our hearts. Absalom acted upon his anger. He acted upon his hate. And he murdered his brother in chapter 13. And we see that Absalom fled from his family in chapter 13, verse 37. It said, "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day." Absalom fled to Geshur. Now, Absalom was his mother was named Maacah. M-A-A-C-A-H, or Maacah. I'm not sure about the pronunciation of that name. Maacah was the daughter of the king of Geshur. And when Absalom fled, left Israel, he went to Geshur. And I'm not sure exactly if the king of Geshur was Absalom's grandfather at that time or not, but he could have been. Certainly his mother's relatives were there. And the Geshurites, if you don't know a whole lot about them, I had to do some research on this, but in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, when the Israelites came into the promised land, they did not drive out the Geshurites. They let them live. And David married the daughter of the king of Geshur, probably as an alliance, more than likely. He took the king's daughter as his wife, and Absalom was born through that union. But Absalom fled to Geshur in verse 37. In verse 38 it says, "So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." You know, David at this time was reconciled to Amnon's death, but yet he longed to see his son Absalom. And Absalom stayed in with his mother's relatives in Geshur for 3 years. For 3 years he didn't come back to Israel. And this time, I'd kind of like to pause here and mention a few things. You know, we need to think about what Absalom did to his brother Amnon, how he murdered him. And under the Old Testament law, Amnon should have been taken out and stoned to death for the act that he did against his sister. And Absalom should have waited on God's justice to prevail But Absalom did not do that, you see. Absalom took matters into his own hands, his own hands, and because of his hatred and his anger in his heart for Amnon, had him murdered and killed, struck down, his own half-brother. And how many times have we taken matters into our own hands? I've done that a couple times. I know you have done that at least once in your Christian life. And if you talk to me, I can tell you it's more than once for me. You know, things are, we don't want to wait on the Lord. We want to take matters in our own hands. We want to grab the bull by the horns. We want to go ahead and do it our way. And before you know it, we have a big mess in our lives, don't we? And we have to go back to the Lord and confess our sin and pray and ask the Lord to help us and forgive us. Would God that Absalom had done that. Would God that he had done that, but he didn't. Absalom, one of his character flaws was his relationship with the Lord. He would never go back to God and ask for forgiveness, confess his sin to God. He never did that. There is no record in the scriptures that Absalom ever did that. Absalom acted on his anger. He acted on his hate for his brother. And it cost a life in his family. And another thing that you and I have to take into consideration when we look at Absalom's life and when we read these chapters, keep in mind that when this comes as a result of what David and Bathsheba did. They committed adultery. David had Bathsheba's husband killed. Nathan the prophet came and confronted David. The Lord told David through Nathan that as a result of this sin, this wickedness that you have done as the king of Israel, your family is going to have major problems for the rest of your life. And that was true. That was true. Absalom is just a part of that problem that David had in his family. And we can see that sin and wickedness has its consequences, brother, sister, in Christ. We can see from David's life or from Absalom's life that there's a price to be paid. We are disobedient to God. Now, it's true that God forgave and restored David. Because David asked the Lord to do that. God was merciful. God restored David. But David had to deal with the consequences and results of his sin. And part of those consequences and results was that he was going to have problems, major problems in his family relationship. And Absalom came out of that. His relationship with Absalom came out of that. So let's keep that in mind. But as we move on, let's move on to chapter 14. In chapter 14, Joab, who was David's field general for his army, Joab tried to convince David to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem, because Absalom had been gone 3 years. And Absalom came back. In verse 24 of chapter 14, it reads, and the king said, or before we read verse 24, Absalom came back to Jerusalem, and in verse 24, said, the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, and saw not the king's face, in verse 24. You know, when Absalom came back to Jerusalem after 3 years of being absent, his father refused to see him. King David refused to see his own son. There's something going on. You know, I think we can see there is a strain in the relationship between David and Absalom. You know, we're not told specifically in the scriptures what David was thinking, how he was feeling about his son. But there was a definite restraint in their relationship. Because when Absalom came back to Jerusalem, David knew about it. David heard about it. Joab told him. Yet when Absalom came back home after 3 years of being gone, David, his own father, didn't even want to see him, didn't even want to talk to him, didn't even want to see his face. If you had a son or a daughter you hadn't seen for 3 years, wouldn't you want them to come over? Wouldn't you go out there to meet them if you loved them? So we see here there's a definite strain in the relationship of Absalom and David in chapter 14. But in verses 25 through 28 of chapter 14, we'll read that. That tells us a little about some things about Absalom. In chapter 14, verse 25, But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. In verse 25, we see a physical description of Absalom. Absalom was the handsomest man. He was the best-looking man in Israel. It said from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish on him. Absalom physically was absolutely perfect. When you looked at him, he was perfect in his physical appearance. And I know you ladies, you like that, don't you? And I'm picking on the women here. But, you know, I think some of you women and the men also, you know, you meet a really nice looking guy. You meet a really a nice looking girl. And you think, wow, man, I'm really impressed by their looks. And after a while, you get to know the guy or the girl. And you get to talk to them and you find out there's something not quite right there, you know. They look great on the outside. But for some reason, there's a flaw in their character that you notice. And Absalom was like that. Absalom was, indeed, he was the handsomest and best-looking man in all of Israel. There's no doubt about that. One of his things that he looked good in was his hair. Now, in verse 26, he polled his hair. That word polled, that's an old English word. It simply means he cut his hair. That's basically what that means in the King James. But Absalom cut his hair once a year, and he weighed it. And apparently it weighed 200 shekels after the king's weight. I didn't do any research on how much that is. But Absalom had great-looking hair, you know, for a man. At least he had hair. That's better, I can say, for some of us men. And, you know, I know women, never mind. I don't want to go into that. I better not say anything about that. I'll get in trouble if I talk about women's hair. But in verse 27, we also see about Absalom that he had 3 sons and he had a daughter. He named his daughter after his sister Tamar in verse 27. And it says it's interesting in verse 28 that Absalom lived in Jerusalem for two years. And didn't see his father. David and Absalom did not see each other. They didn't talk to one another during that time. And again, we see the strain in the relationship between David and Absalom. And in verse 33, David and Absalom did finally get together in verse 33 of chapter 14. Verse 33 reads, so Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Apparently, in verse 33, we see that King David and Absalom were reconciled. Apparently. But it wasn't going to last very long. It wasn't going to last very long. Because in chapter 15, we see that in this particular chapter, that Absalom used deceit to ingratiate himself with the people of Israel, and he turned the people of Israel away from King David to himself. To himself. Now, we may ask the question, well, why is Absalom doing this? Why does Absalom want to take the loyalty and devotion of the people away from King David to himself? You know, Absalom was ambitious. He had what the New Testament called selfish ambition in his life. You know, Absalom was the type of guy that his moral character, that there's so much failure in his moral character that Absalom was the type of guy that, you know, I can be king of Israel just like my father. As a matter of fact, I can be a better king than David. That was his thought. That was his thinking. That was his attitude. And we see that Absalom was filled with pride. Brother, sister in Christ, pride is a horrible, terrible thing.
We think killing people is horrible. We think adultery is horrible. We think cursing is horrible. But pride is even more horrible to God. Absalom had that unending, unbending, selfish pride in his heart. And he was going to act upon it in chapter 15. Let's read chapter 15, starting reading at verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, that he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Interesting, isn't it, chapter 15, that Absalom made it an everyday occurrence that he would go to the king's gate and talk to the people. That's where people gathered. When they had legal disputes, they would go to the king's gate to find some sort of resolution to these legal disputes. And hopefully they would see the king himself. But, you know, Absalom was there. He talked to the people. And, you know, Absalom, he was not only a nice-looking, handsome man, young man. He also had what we call charisma. People were attracted to Absalom. And Absalom did have leadership qualities about him. People are attracted to a leader because a leader can motivate people. A leader can make people feel good about themselves. And Absalom was coming to the people here, or the people were coming to Absalom, and he would help them resolve their legal disputes. And before you know it, the people were thinking, "Man, this guy Absalom, he's great, he's wonderful. Absalom, you ought to run for office, for public office." And that was Absalom's plan all along, you see. He wanted to steal, to take away the loyalty and devotion of the people of Israel to himself. He wanted to take away that loyalty from King David to himself, because Absalom wanted to be king. He had a lust, he had a lustful craving, a desire in his heart and soul to be king of Israel. And he was acting upon that craving. And we see that in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole them away from King David. Now in chapter 17, chapter 15, we're still in chapter 15. Absalom, of course, was trying to get the loyalty of the people. And we see in verse 13 of chapter 15, and there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." So David knew in verse 13 that he had a major problem on his hands. His own son was trying to overturn him as king and be king of Israel. In verse 14 it said, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." So David gave orders to his family, to his servants, to pack up and leave Jerusalem, because David knew that the people were not supporting him. The people were now supporting Absalom, his son. And we see, and as we move on to chapter 17, in chapter 17, Absalom was given counsel on how to fight David in this chapter. And it's interesting that he got there were two schools of thought for Absalom on how to fight David. Absalom had his army, had an army of 12,000 soldiers, and he was going to fight for the throne of Israel, his own father, David. And we see in chapter 17, verse 14, this is an interesting verse. Look at chapter 17, verse 14. "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. That word appointed in verse 14 means purpose. The Lord had purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel in verse 14. So we see here, you may be wondering at this time, well, where is God in all this? Where is the Lord? What is he doing? Is he just watching and letting things get out of control for King David? And I can imagine at this time that King David, when he was fleeing Jerusalem, you know, he may have been thinking, what in the world is going on, Lord? Why is my son Absalom turning against me? I am the anointed chosen king of Israel, yet my son is chasing me off the throne, running me out of town. What's going on? But we see in, brother, sister in Christ, we see in verse 14 that God was in control of these events in David's life. We see in verse 14 that things were out of control for David. Things were chaotic. Things were crazy for David at this time. Yet the Lord was in control. He was in control. And you know, we can make an application to our lives here in verse 14 very easily. It may seem in our lives that things are out of control. It may seem, well, why are these things happening to me? What am I going to do? Who am I going to turn to? What's going on in my life? We may say things like this, but brother, sister in Christ, God is in control of the events and circumstances of our lives. He is. He is. It does take faith to believe that. But in verse 14, we readily see that God was in control of David. And even the advice that Absalom was getting, God was in control of that. So we see that the things and the events and the circumstances that were happening in David's life and Absalom's life, you know, the Lord was there. You know, it may seem that our world is chaotic. It may seem that our world is out of control. It may seem that evil and wickedness is getting the upper hand. But, you know, we have to have faith in God that all these things are under His power, His control. So, because God is sovereign. The word sovereign means supreme ruler. And that's our God, brother, sister in Christ. He is the supreme ruler of this world and of this universe. Nothing, no event, no circumstance happens in this world, in our lives, unless the Lord is involved. We must believe that. We must believe that. But in chapter 17, verse 14, we see that God was in control. And in chapter 18, we see that David and Absalom were going to meet on the field of battle in chapter 18. And in verse 5 of chapter 18, it says, "And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom." And we see that as Absalom was riding a mule, during this battle, he was riding a mule. He passed under an oak tree. His hair, all that beautiful hair, got tangled up in a branch of a tree and pulled Absalom off his mount, off his mule. And he was just hanging there with his hair. He's probably going to be trying to grab it, trying to get himself untangled. And Joab, one of Joab's soldiers, said, "Well, you know, I saw Absalom. He had his he was tangled up in a tree. He was hanging there." Well, Joab said, "Well, why didn't he kill him?" And the servant said, "Well, you know, we're not supposed to kill Absalom. Remember what King David said? Deal gently with him. Don't touch him. Leave it. Let him live." But Joab, he got three spears, went up, and he ran the spears into Absalom's chest. And it says, verse 14, it says, "Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts or three spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak." I'm reading verse 14, chapter 18, verse 14. Verse 15 said, "And the 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him." This was the end of Absalom's life. He died. He died. He had that fatal flaw in his life. And he died. And in verse 33 of chapter 18, see David's reaction. "And the king was much moved and went up into the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. You know, if you had a children, if you had children, whether you had a son or a daughter, and, you know, there was a strain in your relationship with them, you would still love them, wouldn't you? And David still loved Absalom. He still cared for his own son. And David realized the tragedy of Absalom's death. Even though they had strain, even though they had disagreement, even though Absalom tried to dethrone him and run him out of the city of Jerusalem, yet David still cared for and loved his son. Wouldn't you do the same, brother, sister, brother? If you had children, you would still love them. And David was no different in verse 33. He still loved Absalom. He still cared for his own son, even though he died. And it was so tragic because a number of things that we can take away from this passage is that Absalom's life, you know, he had a lot of potential. He had leadership. Absalom had leadership abilities. He had charisma. He was smart. He was a nice-looking guy. God could have used all those qualities for himself. But Absalom, he didn't want to do that. He wanted to go his own way. Absalom squandered his potential as David's son. And another thing I think we can learn is that it was Absalom's character that was his downfall. It was his character, I should say lack of character, that was his downfall. Absalom was so angry. He was so filled with pride and lust for power. He had a lot of bad things going on in his life. And he let all these things cloud his judgment, all these feelings and emotions in his heart and in his life. And Absalom, instead of becoming a great and wonderful servant for God, died a tragic and useless death. A tragic and useless death. And we also see that in this passage that David was willing to submit himself to the power and authority of God. Absalom was not willing to do that. You know, when David sinned against God, he committed adultery. He had Bathsheba's husband killed. Yet David was willing to submit himself to the power and authority of God and repent of his sins, confess his sins to God, and God forgave him. Absalom was not willing to do that. He had all this anger and hate and this lust for power inside of him. And he let all these these sinful thoughts and emotions guide and direct his life instead of letting the Lord guide and direct his life. How tragic that is. And we also see that Absalom was filled with pride. And he let pride control his heart and mind. As I said before, you know, I'm just as good a king as King David. You know, I can get the loyalty of the people. I can be their leader. I will be a better king and a better leader than David. Well, let me ask you something. Do you think that Absalom knew that David was the chosen and anointed king that God himself chose? You know, David, when he was king, was chosen king, he was a shepherd boy. He had looking after a bunch of sheep. When he was anointed king by Samuel, actually by God. And did Absalom know this? Of course he did. He knew this. He knew that his father David was chosen by God and anointed by God as king of Israel. But he didn't care. You see, Absalom was literally fighting against God. He used part of his life in fighting against God and God's plan for King David. Brother, sister in Christ, if we fight against God, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. Absalom found that out. And it's sad. And I think another thing we can learn is that we must focus our hearts and minds on the example of our Savior. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we want direction for our lives, if we want guidance for our lives, If we want to know what God's plan is for our lives, we must look to our Savior. He is our example. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He will guide us, direct us, help us, open our eyes, strengthen us, give us insight. Absalom never did that. Absalom never went before the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? We never read anywhere where Absalom did that. And we see that Absalom literally squandered his life and threw it away. And I know that sounds negative, it sounds bad, but it's true, because that's what the Word of God teaches us. There's a lot we can learn here. I think sometimes the Spirit of God puts things in the Scriptures that give us warning as believers. That God is saying to us, look at the life of this character, look at the life of this woman, look at the life of this man, and look what happened in their life. And we can learn, that old phrase, we can learn through other people's mistakes. We learn through our mistakes, but we also learn through other people's mistakes. We can certainly learn from Absalom's mistakes in his life, even though it was a life lived for himself and not for God. And we must ask ourselves, am I living my life in a selfish way? Do I want my will to be done in my life? Do I want to do my thing? Do I want to do what I want to do? Or do we submit and surrender all our will, all our ability, and all our talents to the Lord and let Him use those for Himself? Absalom was unwilling to do that. Absalom had so much potential. He was a born leader, if you want to call it that. He had so much leadership potential, but he used that leadership for himself and not for God. And that's the tragic thing in Absalom's life. We can look at his life and we can learn much. And I hope that this study, I know it's been a more of an overview. I didn't go into a whole lot of details. But you can go back and read these chapters on your own and see what happened to Absalom and his tragic life. And we can learn from that. And we can not only learn from that, we can apply what we learn to our own lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know that you love us. We have assurance in that wonderful love. We know, Lord, that our lives are in your hands. That if we would only submit and surrender to your will, if we would only seek what you want us to seek, Father, that you will lead us and that you will guide us and that we could lead lives that would glorify you. And we have learned much tonight, Father, from the life of this tragic man. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that what we've learned, we will put to use in our own lives, that it will turn us back to you, that this study will turn us back to you in such a way that we will be more obedient in our lives to you, that we will be more loving and more caring and more kind, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him, Heavenly Father, that wonderful person who went to the cross. We thank you for the person of Jesus Christ, his moral character, that we can imitate and emulate. We give you thanksgiving and praise in his own name this tonight. Amen.